May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord Christ. I start this morning with this amazing prayer that hit me on the side of the head once I read the gospel passage and was praying about it this week. This prayer is from a great publication that I read called America, and it's from America Media. And this is a new version of the Serenity Prayer. So the Serenity Prayer is known very much by people who follow the incredible spirituality of AA, who have AA at front and center of their lives through addiction and hardships. But you'll recognize the first line, God grant me the serenity. Does this sound familiar? I think it does. So this is the new prayer that was written by, I believe, a Jesuit. Speaks right to the heart of our gospel today. God, grant me the serenity to accept people that I cannot change, which is pretty much everyone. Since I'm clearly not you, God, at least not the last time I checked, and while you're at it, God, please give me the courage to change what I need to change about myself, which is, frankly, a lot, since, once again, I am not you, which means I'm not perfect. It's better for me to focus on changing myself than to worry about changing other people, who, as you'll no doubt remember me saying, I can't change anyway. Finally, give me the wisdom to just shut up whenever I think that I'm clearly smarter than everyone else in the room, that no one knows what they're talking about except me, or that I alone have the answers. Basically, God, grant me the wisdom to remember that I'm not you. Amen. Well, the tax collector and the Pharisee in today's gospel are almost holding the opposite positions of what we might imagine. I would love to be a fly on the wall, buzzing inside their heads as these two men were in the places that they were in our parable today. The Pharisee, while staying true to the law, was checking in with God, and he was letting God know how well he was doing. Isn't this case often true? And I quote from a Robert Wicks, that when we pray, how often we should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But more often than not, I think we say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Well, this guy, the Pharisee, was clearly letting God know what a terrific job he was doing. In contrast, there is such a contrite heart in the tax collector. He's beating on his chest. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't even lift his eyes up to God. Now, the Authorized and Revised Standard don't really even do justice to his humility, for actually what he prayed was, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if he was not merely a sinner, but he, par excellence, was the sinner. And thus, said Jesus, it was that heartbroken, self-despising prayer which won him acceptance before God. This parable, my friends, helps us understand the tax collector's prayer in a few ways. The first point is that no one who is proud can pray. The gate of heaven is so low that no one can enter it save upon their knees. This is expressed beautifully from the words of a Christina Rossetti. None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. The second point this morning is that no one who despises others can pray. That's right. No one who despises others can pray. In prayer, we don't lift ourselves above other people. We remember that we are one of this great army of sinners, the sorrowing, the suffering humanity, and all of us are kneeling on the throne before God, asking for mercy. And the third point, true prayer comes from setting our lives beside the life of God. Prayer comes from setting our lives beside the life of God. No doubt that everything the Pharisees said was true. It was. He fasted. He did meticulously give tithes. He was consistent. He was not like other people. Still less was he like the tax collector. But the question is not, am I as good as my neighbor? The question is, am I as good as God? It puts everything in context, doesn't it? Well, this all depends on what we compare ourselves with. When we're bold enough to set our lives beside the life of Jesus and beside the holiness of God, all that's left to say is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have a particular curiosity as to whether the tax collector's comment in the gospel passage is connected to the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer, the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, is a prayer to be repeated like a mantra, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And one can shorten it, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Or just Jesus, have mercy on me. Or Jesus. And so we say this prayer over and over again. Well, the tax collector in this week's parable has left a lasting legacy in this ancient mystical prayer, well known by Eastern Christians and in use since the time of the apostles. So we're learning this prayer from early, early days before the religions ever were. This prayer, called the Jesus Prayer, has spoken to women and men of all races, all beliefs, and all creeds who seek to experience God. And it was taught to me in 2003, and it was left silent and dormant in my mind and heart and body for 6 years until it inserted itself back into my life during a traumatic event. It was exactly a year ago that I did introduce this prayer to you. You may remember it, you may not remember it. As I am with you, you will undoubtedly hear this story a number of times, so just get used to me babbling over again about this prayer. And you may become a particular practitioner of the prayer itself. It's as easy as that, what I've told you, what I've said in those 9 words. But this tax collector had an insight and awareness that even the disciples themselves did not have in his asking. In Eastern tradition, in the Eastern Christian tradition, union with God is the goal for every Christian. And the purpose of this life is to be saturated with the life of Christ from which everything flows. The idea that God will fill people with his son's life, and if he does that, and they take it up, they will accomplish his work. The process which assimilates this presence of God in us, as Jesus does, is called theosis. Theos, meaning God, is like a cloth soaking up water by osmosis. We are saturated with God through theosis, whether we're aware of it or we're not aware of it. The indwelling presence of God heals us, restores us, and completes us, preparing each one of us to take the role in his kingdom that only alone we can fill in our individual particularities that he has created us with. So progress in theosis, progress in God, originates from God within us, and it's not won by any effort. However, you can make yourself available to such a blessing by practicing this prayer as a spiritual practice. In my own life, this prayer came to my presence unsought and unearned, but I had been taught this prayer 6 years prior to my having this event, and it was in 2003. It was taught to me by my spiritual director and mentor, Father Han Vandenblink. By that I mean to say, I was an accidental tourist. I had no wonderful intention or pious place before God. It came. And as such, I'm standing here today, because without this prayer experience, I wouldn't be here. It definitely is tied right to this experience. So in great confusion and trauma, I sought out its meaning in my situation, which took a spiritual director. And the story is reflected in a piece that I was asked to create and to present called The Jesus Prayer, Laboratory Notes from an Accidental Tourist. This personal spiritual autobiography is way too lengthy to present in a Sunday sermon, yet it's a profound story of personal transformation that today I can largely credit to this tax collector in today's gospel passage. At first, the prayer is just a string of words that repeat, 9 words. You say it over, perhaps at first mechanically in the mind, and with time and with practice, it will descend from the mind into the heart. I actually have had many experiences when I wake up in the middle of the night and the prayer is praying itself in me. It didn't come from my intention, but it's been taken up in my being, and it will just be reciting itself without a memorable intention. But as it does happen like this, there's a call to be attentive to it, to maintain it continually, thereby bringing the mind into the heart. This prayer, which is treasured in Christian tradition for more than 1,500 years ago, became translated to Europe only in 1925, giving Western Christianity its first encounter from its origin, the desert mothers and fathers of the 5th century. Again, in my sermons, you're going to start hearing about them. They're going to start to crop up and be alongside of us. Hence, prayer of the heart refers to the action of the prayer, something that occurs within the person and only with God's grace. It's not our own. Lord Jesus, guide and direct our hearts to you. Bless our prayers to be prayers of listening. Guide your presence to us, within us, and among us all our days. Amen. Thank you.